Amen. Thank you, ladies. I, for one, like one of the five cold days we have in Florida, so I'm here for it. Tomorrow morning, I think it's supposed to be, what, below freezing in the 30s? So, praise the Lord. That's great. Amen. No, I'm getting booed off the stage already. All right, here we go. Now, disclaimer. I have been on jack duty the last 2 days as my wife had to go to Mississippi real quick for one day and then come right back. And so if I start quoting Toy Story or sticking my tongue out or anything of that nature, it's his fault. I would get him settled, playing with the toy or eating some snacks, whatever the case, and I'd set my laptop up on the table and get to typing, and he would be locked into whatever he was doing. But the moment I sit down, here he comes, sits on my lap and starts to type on the computer. So if I seem like I'm really straining at something and trying to figure out what that says, that's also Jack's fault. So, amen. Thankful to have the privilege to preach while pastor's away. There was a visiting preacher a couple months ago, and he was meeting with all the men, staff men, some layman leadership. He was going around the table and asking what everyone's focus and responsibility was here at the church, and gets around to Brother Joe Atkins, and we all sit quietly trying to figure out what exactly he does around here. No, I kid. He gets around to me, and I hadn't been here long, so I knew all I knew to say was I was responsible for providing the pastor with his grandchildren. But tonight, I'm glad to add to that responsibility, and I get to cover in the pulpit tonight. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a familiar passage, a familiar author, but always fresh, always a help. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll go ahead and begin reading verses 6 and 7. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul, a man who is inspirational to us all, yet relatable, a servant of God who is at the end of his life and has made it to the finish line. Dr. Larry Brown started the Victory Baptist Church in North Augusta, South Carolina in 1975. Many in this room probably know who I'm referring to. I believe he's preached for this church quite some time ago. Dr. Brown would go on to pastor that same church for 45 years, starting with just 9 inside his home, to eventually pastoring a church of around 2,000. If you have never heard him preach, I encourage you to find a sermon of his online. Ain't Nobody Like Him is one of my personal favorites. The title of a powerful message he would preach around the country. Once you've heard him, you can't mistake his voice. Just an old southern boy. He was a powerful preacher and greatly used of God during his life. He is now with the Lord. But recently, I was listening to a preacher tell a story of Dr. Larry Brown. He was once asked a question at a church conference toward the end of his life. While sitting in front of a crowded auditorium, he was asked, Brother Brown, how did you stay faithful to God in the same place for all these decades? I was as curious to his answer through my headphones as those that would have been in the crowd that day. His answer immediately stuck in my mind. He said, I survived the quitting places. I imagine Paul would say the same thing if he were asked while writing this passage in 2 Timothy. To those in the Thursday night Bible study, it is known that the majority of all Paul's writings were written from a prison cell, not exactly the ideal place of encouragement. But whether pastoring a church for 45 years, traveling as a missionary facing intense persecution, or for us tonight, raising a family in this world, or simply seeking to live a separated, sold out, sanctified Christian life, day to day is going to have its challenges. Sadly, too many saints and churches just like this one do not make it to the end with the same message as Paul and Dr. Brown did. But you can. We can. The people of Emmanuel Baptist Church can. Paul charges us at the beginning of the chapter that we will all stand before Christ one day as finishers or quitters. I want to be a finisher. I assume you do as well. My heart's desire, as is yours, is for all of us to be faithful to the end. But we must be prepared for the dangerous times we will find ourselves in. So just for a few moments tonight, if the Lord will allow it, I'd like to encourage us all on that topic, surviving the quitting places. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this cool evening here in Florida, God. We do thank you for all those that are gathered in your house tonight. God, we've worked all day. Folks are tired. They have burdens. But God, as we dive into your word, I pray that we would be convicted, we'd be encouraged, Lord, and you would be honored and glorified. God, I pray that you would simply use me as a vessel, remove me of self and fill only with you, Lord, simply as a bullhorn that is proclaiming your message. God, we do love you and we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, I'd like to read a section from a classic, a great theologian, Dr. Seuss. Here's what he said in the book that most of us know, Oh, the Places You'll Go, spoke on taking on some challenges in life. You'll be on your way up, you'll be seeing great sights, you'll join the high flyers who soar to such heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest. Except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that the bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. You'll come down from the lurch with an unpleasant bump, and the chances are then that you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. We all have slumps at times. There's probably not one of us in here tonight that hasn't at some time or another wanted to just throw their hands up and quit. For whatever reason, pressures, difficulties, burdens, you have just felt like quitting. The challenge is that unslumping yourself is not very easy to do. Life in this fallen world is just plain hard sometimes. There are times we grit our teeth and fight through the day, and that's all we can do. Do you have some burdens tonight? Financial, physical, emotional, spiritual, all four? God knows. He knows what you're going through. And to survive the quitting places, we must ask ourselves, what are these places that people so commonly quit? Almost everyone here can think of someone who once served, who no longer does, who at one time faithfully attended church, but no longer does. This wicked world is heavy sometimes, and in order to survive where so many Christians quit, we must know what the places are exactly and how to combat them. For a few moments tonight, I've listed three of them. However, before we get to that, knowing where the place of temptation to quit is will not be enough. First, you must establish the only source and solution of strength to have victory during those challenging times, and that is, of course, through our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer. Paul wrote just a chapter earlier that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The psalmist said in chapter 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Paul never said it was easy. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we were much troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. We fight the wicked world on the outside, and we face the sinful flesh on the inside. The devil wants you and I to fall. He wants the men on this platform to fall. He wants our pastor to fall. He wants the Emmanuel Baptist Church to crumble. But God is here to give us the victory through faith in him. If we're going to be successful in our Christian walk all the way to the end, then we must learn to look up to our Heavenly Father and look into the Word of God. Listen, it is the Word of God that has the supernatural ability to reach into the soul and to provide patience, perseverance, and power. Now, I want you to ask yourself, do you truly believe that the Bible that sits on the shelf at home, the Bible that's currently sitting in your lap right now, is and has the supernatural ability to reach into your soul and to provide that patience, that perseverance, and power? It is those biblical promises that we have to establish in our heart and mind before we get to the quitting places. If we don't, we're going to fail when we do there. What are some of those promises? Number one, that God is aware. Psalm chapter 1, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. David wrote in the Psalms, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. I'm not alone. You are not alone. You may be in a place where no soul on this earth understands exactly what you're going through and exactly what you feel. However, you have a Heavenly Father that knows exactly what you're dealing with. And not only does He know, but He wants to help you. You see, our circumstances do not catch God off guard. He knew the children of Israel were in severe captivity. He knew the nervousness and fear Moses had with the responsibility that had been put before him. He knew where David was in Cave Adullam during his lowest point. He knew Joseph would be sitting in a prison cell under false accusations. He knew the widow of Zarephath had barely enough food to get by. He knew the disciples were on that boat during the storm. He knows when your bank account is low and those bills just keep coming. He knows when it seems you've had all you can take teaching those rowdy, rugrat kids in Sunday school. He knows when your job is on shaky ground. He knows when you're discontented with life. He knows when your marriage is in trouble. He knows when you're worried about your children. He knows when you're nervous about your future. He knows when the pressure of what seems like constant service and sanctification is growing too heavy. He knows when you're battling insecurities. He knows when you're ashamed of your sin. He knows when you're exhausted and would just have rather been home tonight. God knows. He knows it all. He knows everything on that list. He knows everything that was not listed. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Sometimes it's just enough to know that somebody knows. And nobody in this room may know, but God knows. God is aware of whatever those difficulties we're going through. But not only is He aware, God goes a step further. He's available. Psalm 120, verse 1, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me." That was a personal testimony from David. Christ invites us to accept His help. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God is available. God is aware. God is all powerful. Psalm chapter 28. Is it okay if we read a lot of scripture tonight? Is that good? That's pretty good for quitting places, isn't it? Psalm 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped." Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, for Him." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us ward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above," listen, "all principality, all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also of that which is to come." What does that mean? There is nothing that you might face in this life that God does not have power of, that He does not have authority over. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that saved us. And He doesn't just have that authority. He has chosen upon Himself to bless His children and to take care of His children so much that He's promised us so. And God keeps His promises. God's ability is so far above ours. Is your God big enough for you? Is He powerful enough for you to just stay faithful one more day? We can get through anything with God's help. Sometimes we just need to get on our knees and access the throne. Perhaps someone is listening to this who is not thinking about quitting on God necessarily, but maybe you're considering quitting on the things of God. Maybe you're considering quitting on your marriage, taking a break from teaching that Sunday school class. Maybe you're thinking about stopping your tithe, maybe finding another church, stop driving a bus, working in the nursery, stopping that nursing home, forgetting that time in prayer. Listen closely. Quitting is not in the heart of God. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if it's in me, then we can have victory over those thoughts, over those doubts, over those burdens. God is aware of those things, and He's available for help. And there's never going to be a problem that's too big for Him. He's all powerful. And now when we understand and accept those promises from God, then when we arrive at the battlegrounds of throwing in the towel, we have the strength that we need. Or we know where the source of that strength is. So what are these danger zones? What are the quitting places that so many people, what are these slumps, as Dr. Seuss brilliantly said, that most Christians fall? I've written down three. Number one, the place of failure. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Another common verse. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Big statement coming. You ready? Get your pen. Get your notebook. You are not perfect. Brother Collingworth thinks he's close, but he's not quite there. No, I'm kidding. As a child of God, we ought to be striving daily, moment by moment, to be like Christ every single day. However, we have a sinful flesh, and we fight that sin nature, and we will fall. We will fail. Mistakes are inevitable. And sometimes, when we as Christians do fall, I'm afraid that our shame keeps us from going to God. What do? When we're a young person and we disobey our parents, we kind of hide in our room, don't we? We don't make eye contact. So many things happen. What do I mean? Maybe you've grown up in church. Picture the scenario. You've grown up in church. You've grown up in the youth group. And then as a young lady, you get involved in a wrong relationship. Maybe you end up getting pregnant out of wedlock. And rather in that time of loneliness and discouragement, rather than going to God and going back to the church and going back to your parents, you're filled with shame. Or whatever that mistake may be, you fill in the blank there. And what do? We just kind of run and hide. You know what? Maybe that thought came through your head that wasn't supposed to come through there. Maybe you did that thing that you knew you weren't supposed to do, and that shame just keeps us away from God. We feel unworthy. We feel nasty. We feel foolish. We feel sorry. But if we stay there too long without going before God with a humble heart, receiving that amazing restoration, the tendency can be that we can move further and further away in our relationship with God until our shame has convinced us to quit entirely. This is why our Savior provides endless restoration, matchless grace, forgiveness, and long-suffering. The blood that these young ladies sang about, God does not desire to see us fall in sin, but He definitely doesn't desire to see us live in sin, to live in shame, to live in doubt. In fact, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can avoid it completely. There is always a way to escape this falling, this failing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 that we read, a just man falleth seven times. I want to just point out real quick three important truths just in the first half of that verse there. Just man falleth seven times. First, we see the man in question. We see the just man compared to the wicked man as you continue to read. Here, Solomon is drawing a distinction between two kinds of people in order to teach us an important lesson about our sin. The just man and the wicked man. If you were to describe the difference between the two, you might simply say the good guy and the bad guy. Superman and Lex Luthor. The policeman or the murderer. Southerners and Northerners. Myself and Brother Adkins. There's some truth in that simplification. However, there's a much deeper truth I want to understand very quickly. We must ask what makes someone just and what makes someone wicked. The just man. That word just also translates to the word righteous and refers to a person who is morally upright and fair. In a religious context, a definition of that just could be said influenced by regard to the laws of God or living in exact conformity to the divine will. Now, I want you to remember those definitions. Then we get to the wicked man. Wicked, in this verse, is referring to someone who is morally wrong, guilty of sin and injustice, and hostile to God. Now, knowing those definitions, we must be careful not to make an incorrect assumption about the two. Solomon goes on to say in the next book, in Ecclesiastes, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans also teaches that there is none righteous, no, not one. What was one of the definitions of just? Righteous. The just man is not without sin, just as the wicked one mentioned in this context. This is a very important truth. I want you to listen. It is easy to become to become confused by what seems like a contradiction. So what's the distinction between the just and the wicked? What is different between a just man and a wicked man? If it's a matter solely based upon sin, then we know what description we fall under. Wicked. And if you didn't know that, I just spoiled it for you. Here's what I wanted to look at. It's so amazing. Notice what Solomon is teaching us right here about the grace of God. There's a similarity shared between the just and the wicked man in verse 16, and it's this word, fall. What does Solomon mean by fall? He means falling short of the glory of God. A sinful failure, a mistake, you gave in to temptation, you lost your temper, you were disrespectful to your parents, you got on that website you weren't supposed to, you told that lie, you took part in gossip, you made a commitment to God at the altar and you didn't keep it. How many of us in here have made a sinful mistake? All of us. But then we see that act, that sin, it's not specified. It just says he falleth. Is this a little sin? Is this a big sin? Is this an open sin for all of Facebook to see? Is it a private sin nobody knows? You see, we like to point our fingers at who's just and who's wicked and whose sin is worse than ours. I like what my friend Pastor Gunther said. He said, we snub the nose at those who smoke some dope while our choir is full of gossips. I thought that was pretty good. There's no sin that you cannot be renewed and forgiven from. But what's the difference? What's the distinction? It's the response. The response is what makes the distinction between the wicked man and the just man. The response is what describes, riseth up again. It is not the absence of failure that makes the man just, but rather the action after the realization of the fall. God's grace and glory is shown greater as he uses the fallen to perform his work in spite of his failures. We're not worthy to be used. We're not worthy to do anything for the glory of God, but he allows us to because it's all honor and glory to him. Jack has been on the move lately. You've probably noticed that. He loves to run up in these stairs and specifically go to that chair. I don't know what that means. You use your imagination on that. But the number of times that kid hits the ground in a day is just absolutely astounding. But what happens? He gets right back up and keeps going. Maybe that is why Christ uses a child to describe the Christian life. When you fall, get up and just keep going. Maybe the failure discouraging you is not what we would call a sinful fall, but rather feeling that you've come up short of a goal. Sunday school class not growing like you hoped. Finances not on the level you would like. Struggling with your children at home. Didn't exactly finish last year with the personal growth that you had set out for. Made that commitment and failed, just start again. Fell in sin, get right with God, pick up the pieces, face the consequences, and keep going. The only alternative is to quit. Paul was not perfect. As I said earlier, and used Dr. Brown as an example, he was not perfect, and he wouldn't tell you he was. But when you stumble, you just keep going. You just keep going. The place of failure is a place where many Christians quit. Number two, a place of fatigue. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Don't we think Paul had times when he was tired? Paul was not just writing all the time. He was a busy man. Paul's efforts were unceasing, persistent, and tireless. And on top of that, we learn that Paul was working two jobs. Not only all this ministering and all this travel that we read, he was not only preaching, but he was supporting himself by working with Aquila and Priscilla as tent makers. Some of you know about that. You're stretched thin because of all the heavy obligations and responsibilities, and we just get tired sometimes. Sometimes you just get flat, worn out. You're tired physically. You can be tired emotionally. And if we're not careful, we can arrive at a place where we just want to quit. I thought this was interesting. The condition of the physical body can affect your emotions and your spirit. Somebody said that the spirit, soul, and body live so closely together that what affects one affects the others. When the body is tired, it is very difficult for the emotions to feel up and strong. It's hard to feel spiritually the way you would desire to feel when you're just flat exhausted. Scheduled rest is important. Breaks are needful. Vacations are helpful. I, for one, am a big supporter of nap time. Naps are wonderful. Now, I don't get to take many naps now, but then you transition into, you can't wait till your child takes a nap. Amen? But remember, the best source of rest is the Savior. Exhaustion is not an excuse for quitting. People are counting on you, and anyone that has been around has seen someone that they were busy, they were staying faithful, they were involved in this, and they allowed themselves to get tired, and they were trying to do it in their own power. And they didn't go to God, they didn't get that rest, they didn't get that strength, and what happens? They quit. However beneficial that physical rest, that nap can be, it is not the answer to all the mental and spiritual burdens of this life. When I wake up, when you wake up, all those stresses of life and difficulties and spiritual battles we're facing are still there waiting. Matthew chapter 11, the Lord is teaching the multitudes about a place of rest far better than a nap, though there's very few. Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That place of rest is found in the presence of our Creator. Do you have an important decision that you've been battling with? Are there circumstances that currently have you discouraged? Is someone or something weighing heavy on your shoulders? If so, then accept Christ's invitation tonight. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God encouraged Moses when He said, "His presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." How often do we go to the Lord for help? We are missing out when we do not go to God in prayer. It is there where we can find true relief and rest. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." People fall after failure, the place of fatigue, and lastly tonight, the place of the forgotten. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's at the end. He's summing up his life. And he says in verse 16, he tells that, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." There were times when Paul felt he was alone. Alone in his service. Alone in the stand he was taking. Alone in his hurt and frustrations that he was bearing. And I'm not sure who I'm talking to this evening. Perhaps all seem good right now in your life, but maybe God would have you to take this and tuck it away in your heart for a time to come. But Paul didn't stay in that place of feeling forsook, of feeling forgotten, of feeling alone, feeling not acknowledged of what he was doing. No, verse 17 says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Me and you, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have a Savior who feels our infirmities, that feels our struggles, that feels our burdens. Failure, fatigue, loneliness, those are real places all of us have been. Maybe something's going through your mind of something you've been through that you came out the other side. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe you're thinking to the future of something you're worried about. By the grace of God, we can have the victory. Can I encourage you to stay faithful? Don't quit when it's hard. Don't quit when it's hard. Story after story after story. We can talk about stories of those that have quit, but those that have been faithful, even through those times of struggle and doubt. I'd like to close by reading another illustration. A man by the name of Glenn Wasson had been clearing brush in the mountains for several hours when he took a lunch break, sat on a log, and bit into his sandwich. The scenery was beautiful. By a rushing stream, woods all around him, a canyon close by, but his contemplations were broken by a persistent bee that started tormenting him, buzzing around his head, its stinger threatening. Glenn waved it off, but it returned. This time, he swatted it to the ground and stomped it. But to his amazement, the bee emerged from the sand to renew its attack. This time, Glenn ground the insect into the sand, bringing all his 210 pounds to bear. The deed being done, he returned to his log to resume his lunch. But eventually, out of the corner of his eye, he noticed movement in the sand near his feet. The bee was dragging itself back into the land of the living. Glenn was intrigued. He bent over to watch. The bee's right wing seemed all right, but the left one was crumpled like a piece of paper. Nonetheless, the bee stretched and tried his wing, moving it slowly up and down. It ran its legs along the length of the damaged wing, trying to straighten it. At the same time, the bee groomed and doctored itself as well as it could, trying to recover from the disaster. Finally, it tried using that wing, but the left one seemed hopelessly crippled. Glenn knelt in the sand and bent over for a closer look. Being a veteran pilot, he knew a good deal about wings, and he concluded that bee would never fly again. The bee, however, had other ideas, and it kept working with its wing, furiously trying to press out the crinkled spots, stretch out the torn spots, increase the tempo of its fluttering. As Glenn, still on his knees, watched, the bee attempted to fly. It managed an elevation of about 3 inches before crashing back to earth. Undeterred, though, it tried again and again and again and again. Each effort was a little bit more successful, though sometimes the bee would fly erratically this way or that way and kind of get off course. At last, the bee took off, buzzed over the stream, and was gone. As the bee disappeared, listen, Glenn later wrote, I realized that I was still on my knees, and I remained on my knees for some time. Life sure seems a lot like that bee sometimes, doesn't it? We get beaten down, we get bruised, we just feel destroyed in the dirt. And you know what? Sometimes we just want to lay in that sand and we want to quit. It's a lot of work sometimes when you're in those battlegrounds, when you're in that place to throw in the towel of quitting. It's really hard. And we have to work at it, and we have to have God's help, and we have to have His strength. But maybe it would be good if we, unlike Glenn, looking at that bee and criticizing it, it'll never do that. Maybe we spent some time on our knees this week and asking God for strength. Maybe you're in that spot right now. Maybe you're going to be. But our only strength comes from God. And can I tell you, Paul and Dr. Brown and the many list of others we could list that didn't give in to those quitting places, that didn't stumble, they didn't stay down. They did stumble but didn't stay down. If they could speak to us today, they'd say it's worth it. Just keep going. It seems dark right now, but the dawn is coming. Just keep going. Like the little train, I'm trying to think if there's a quote in Toy Story I could give us to encourage us all, but I'm fresh out of the Toy Story quotes today. Simple thought, simple passage tonight, but truly, God is not like Glenn looking down on us as we're down, we're beaten down, and we're struggling. That's not God. God is lifting us up. He's encouraging us. He's given us His word. He's given us strength. All we got to do is access it. I survived the quitting places. Maybe let's hope that that is the testimony of all those in this room, all those a part of the Emmanuel Baptist Church, decades down the road, that all of us in this room, we survived the quitting places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for that thought.